Now, we looked last week at John 20, but we'll begin there again just to get this proper for everybody that wasn't here. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and it's Resurrection Day. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. You know, she was in love with the Lord. If you knew where the tomb is close, just outside the city wall there, and many of us have been there, and I had a meeting in the tomb once with all foreigners packed outside and everywhere else, and I preached on the text, "He is not here, he is risen." And you know, the darkness nor the distance didn't bother her. You're in love with the Lord, you know, we things don't bother you. And there wasn't only darkness there and distance there, there was danger there. For a young woman like Mary to come out in the early morning in the dark, the Roman soldiers were out there guarding the tomb. And they were not moralists, you know. She was asking for trouble. But she just loved the Lord and she just went on. When you love the Lord, you avenge your arguments. And here she is, when it was yet dark, she came unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. Can't you see her? Getting all excited. Gathering her long clothes up around her and running. Cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, to Peter and John. This is the way John signs his name. And saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." That's just a woman. That's what I said last week. That's the way women get on all the time. Bless you. Don't be angry with me. You know you do it. Just get excited all in a minute. And just jump to conclusions. And to have a row started before you could say get runs. You be careful with these hallelujahs because you're not married yet and you're not going to get a woman. You're not going to get a woman if you go on like this, I'm telling you. Yes, you see, she just ran and she thought this in her own soul, mind you. She really believed this, they have taken him away out of the sepulchre. And nobody had taken him away, you know. Oh, that was a yarn to come off with. Nobody had taken him away. Not at all. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together and the other disciple did not run Peter. I think John was just a little bit younger. And came first to the sepulchre and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, and that word clothes should be cloth. Linen cloth lying. Because they didn't put clothes on him when he was buried. The mode of burial was taking linen cloths about 2 feet long, maybe a foot or 14 inches wide, and they dipped it into a liniment, they called it. And then they wrapped it around his toes and just edged it up over his feet. And then they started another one and they wrapped his whole body and it came up and it folds right up and then they tucked it in at the neck. Then they took another one and wrapped it around his head. That was a napkin and only his face is out and he's rolled up in these linen cloths. And if you want to see a mummy like that, you'll find one in the Belfast Museum at this moment. You just go in one day, have a look at this mummy, it's quite an old affair, and all the wrappings are on there, just like the old time soldiers used to do their putties. See, some of the old soldiers know, and the wee fellas don't know about this. Doesn't matter. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask some of the old soldiers. And so they just wrapped it up like this. Now John just looked in. You see, he was afraid of it. He wouldn't go in. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. That was just like Peter, you know. Just went right in, and seeing the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head. Don't you get the hold of that now? Not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You see, when they dipped these cloths into this liniment and wrapped it round the body and tucked it in and put it round the head as an option, it hardened in they say, in half an hour into a sort of chrysalis shell. You couldn't escape out of that. It was really encased round the body. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, get the next word now, and believed. Oh, no, why did he believe? He believed what? He believed that the body had risen from the dead. And so would you had you been there. Because here are all the souls just there. And there's the space where the face was. And there's the napkin there. And this body has got out through this. Came out through it. Because it was a glorious body. You see, we're going to find out that this resurrection body, and make no mistake, it was a body, you know. It was made up of flesh and bones. No blood. Blood was shed. You see, they tell me that this is solid. And it sounds solid. And they say this is solid too. And they tell me that if you could take the blood out of our hands, that the flesh and the bones are only made of atoms and of all together, and so is this wood. And there is now a process where you could pass that hand through that wood. Oh, our Lord's glorious body just passed through. And there is no bother about argument about the bodily resurrection. Yes, he rose again. And he rose triumphantly. You see, that's wonderful, isn't it, just to gaze at this, but let's do it a wee bit more. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And this is the same day. And there are no contradictions, you know. Mary, of course, was at the tomb first, and one of the scriptures says he showed himself to Mary Magdalene first. And of course, the other Marys came too. In the end of the Sabbath, and I could tell the Seventh-day Adventists that it really ended. And the first day of the week took over. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I know there's a book out somewhere, and it must be 200 pages, and it says, who rolled the stone back? And I don't know you need 200 pages to know that. They say, who rolled the stone away? Now, there's many arguments. There's the angel of the Lord that rolled the stone away. And if you've ever been to the sepulchre, and you see it, it's about 8 feet high, this big stone, like a wheel. Just a big granite stone. And it's rolled over the little door of the sepulchre. Ah, well, you know, just an ordinary wee woman out in the morning wouldn't be able to manage it. No, half a dozen of them either. So the angel came to give a bit of a hand. And the angel rolled the stone away. Just opened the door and sat upon it. I want to say just something in a minute, but let me read on. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shirk and became as dead men. These Roman soldiers standing around seeing this angel roll the stone away. I'll tell you, they stand back a bit. This must have frightened them in the early morning. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Now let's get this in quick, but in case you miss it. The angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Oh no, he was already out. When the angel rolled the stone away, he was out. Because he immediately turns to the woman and says, "He is not here. He is risen. He's not there. He's not long ago." Because this devil came through the stone. Yes, it is. That's glorious, Lord. We can scarcely take it in. Yes, have you got the hold of it? Let's go back to John 20 again, just to get it proper. Sorry to turn you about, but I think I've got to lay this foundation properly. We're back at John 20. It was a wonderful day, wasn't it? Yes. Now this is the same day, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. You know, they went back to the upper room and they were scared. You know, they had taken the Lord and they had crucified him. And these fellows nearly lost their feet and their faith and everything else. And they went back to the upper room and they shut the doors and they shut them tight and they barred them. Yeah, that boy getting in there. The same day evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. He didn't need to open the door. This body, you know, can come out through the great cloth. And this body can go out through the stone. And this body can come into the room. We're going to be like this one day. Oh, bodies, these bodies, they're going to be made like unto his glorious bodies. And no barriers, and no hindrances. And keep it back. If this is different altogether, you can scarcely take this in. Now, in case we get lost, let's go back to Luke's Gospel 24, because this is how you have to do it if you're going to get it right. Luke 24, and we're the way down the chapter now. Verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted." You see, if you have the doors well barred and somebody came in through the wall or through the door or got in and stood in the midst all of a sudden, it would terrify you. "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." They thought this was some kind of ghost. That's not a good word to use. But I'm using it to get the truth over just now. They thought they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands at my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Let me just get you into this now. Because this body we're talking about, it's flesh and bones. And no blood. No, the blood was shed. See, the animating force of this body just now, the animating force is blood. Shed my blood and I'm finished. As far as this world's concerned. All but Christ's blood was shed sacrificially, laid down as a ransom. Yes, and now this body is raised, and it is the same body. Make no mistakes about it, and it is a body. But you will get the adjective in one too, the glorious body. It's just flesh and bones, it's no blood. You see, we're going to do away with this circulatory system. Oh, yes. While blood is the animating force of this, I'm a mortal. Oh, but this mortal is going to put on immortality. And when I put on immortality, you see, I'll have to get away from blood. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as it flesh and bones can. That's just a tight little point to get into your mind. This was flesh and bones. Yes. You know, an old fellow said to me once, he said, Jesus said to handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So there are such things as spirits. There are such things as ghosts. Not on your life, there are not. You'll never see anything worse looking than me, so you're all right. A spirit hath not flesh. When we talk about spirits, we are talking about angels. And this is a very great thing to get into your mind. Because when we would come to the doctrine of angels, you would need to know this. You see, an angel has no flesh and bones. That's why, you see, I would tie you up in a knot if you were trying to tell me that the sons of God were angels who could have sex with women. They have no flesh and no bones. All their mighty beings are no. So you've got to differentiate quickly now between mortal bodies and immortal, the glorious body. And angels, get it all quite clear now, because an angel has no flesh, no bones. Let's get that into your tiny little mind now. You see, this is a mighty thing, isn't it? Because you see, when you see a body, flesh and bones, and there's no blood, it's made like unto his glorious body. Old doctor said to me, you're trying to tell me that there's no blood in the veins. And I know what you're thinking too. There's no need for the heart to pump. And there'll be no pulse in this body. No blood, no heart, no pulse. I hope you'll count the changes, because I haven't time to count them as we go along. But there'll be no blood, and no heart, and no pulse, no circulation. We're at Luke's Gospel 24, aren't we? Well, let's go back to these two on the road to Emmaus. And you remember they constrained him to go into the house. Verse 29. You see, he walked along all right, because he was flesh and bones, and his feet and hands were there all right. Same feet and hands that were nailed to the cross, of course. Because he had the power to conceal himself, but he always had that power. Verse 29. But thou constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And the kings of Bath, as they sat at meat with him, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him quick now, and he vanished. Oh yes, just like that. They didn't know where he went. That right? His body just went out like that. That's why he could accomplish so much on that first day of the week. An old fellow tried to take me to task once about him saying so and so here and so and so there and so and so somewhere else. Oh, there were no problems. He could go to Galilee in 2 seconds. Vanished. You got it now? We're looking at this body of flesh and bones. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're at chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, and we're at the first chapter. And it is Luke that's writing. And he penned Luke's Gospel, and he calls it the former treatise. The former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I think he left us an example, didn't he? You know, son, you need to do a bit before you begin to teach. I see the wee fellows, you know, and they want to teach before they've begun to do. I'm afraid you'll have to do a bit. Our Lord Jesus began to do. And I'll tell you, he was doing for over 30 years before he began to teach. And if some of you wee fellows who are trying to be men too soon would go away to the backside of the desert for a day or two, they would help you. If all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Well, let me get that quite clear now. You see, this body came through the grave clothes and out through this tomb without it being opened, and came in through this wall or door into this upper room, and he could vanish, and all the time it was flesh and bones and the same hands and the same feet that were on the cross of Calvary. Now, he was with them for 40 days. That's a pretty good time for proving anything. Now, I can't find where he lived anywhere in those 40 days. Not at Bethany. Not anywhere that I know. Because I don't think he could honestly have gone to live. That's for all, he could have walked into the next room unexpectedly. I don't think he needed to live with anybody. I'm positively sure that he didn't need to sleep, and that this body doesn't need sleep, and sleep will go. Because I think he's been in heaven now, on the right hand of the Majesty on High, and this same body is there, and there is no night there. Oh, that's another change. Yeah. come to lose the blood, and the heart, and the pulse, and the sleep. You won't get tired anymore when you're in this body. When he had the blood in it and he was real man, he sat on the well being weary with the journey. And then down this chapter it says here, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while I beheld, he was taken up, and the clouds received him out of the sight. And while I looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him by the prayer, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? You know, he went up. This is really thrilling me, you know. You know, when I was up in the Mount of Olives, there was a little child. He just stood there, you know, and he was trying to tell me this was the storm that he left. And of course, I listened very carefully. He would tell you anything, but at least I was on the Mount of Olives, and that bit couldn't be changed, but the spot I wouldn't know. But I could sit down quietly and imagine him moving from your side, moving up. You know that. And you can only go 16 miles up there until you're out of air altogether. Oh, but he went a long distance more than that. When the men are going to the moon, they go 250,000 miles. Of course, they need about 200 to attend them at Cape Kennedy. And they need all the atmosphere of air round about them in the capsule all the time. And when they try to get out onto the moon, they have to have a great big breathing apparatus because they can't do it. Ah, but this body did it. And this body didn't only go half the moon. This body went to God's heaven and went right into this wonderful heaven where God lives. And the angels bowed, and myriads of millions of angels bowed. And he walked up the center, and there came a voice from the excellent glory which said, sit thou here. Oh, he had gone to heaven. Millions of miles without air. Doesn't need air. That's the bigger thing. You won't need air when you go to heaven. This is a mighty thing, you know. Because you see, if the Lord came now, you know, sometimes I have just stood here and thought about the Lord's coming, and if he comes, I shall rise to meet him. I know there are folks on the other side of that. And I used to wonder, well, how will they get through? Oh, I'll get through, all right. There will be no problem about all of us getting through. And we'll be caught up, you know. There'll be a power that will take us right up like a magnet. We'll be caught. Plucked is the word. The old Greek word is plucked. Take us right up. Because at that moment we shall be changed. That's the moment when the change will come. Our bodies will be changed like unto his glorious body. And we'll go up to be with the Lord. And what a wonderful moment that will be. If you see, there will be nothing to fence this body in, no barriers, no hindrances, no limitations. We can vanish at any moment. And there'll be no blood, no heart, no pulse, no sleep, no air. And most certainly, no food. You see, God is, let me do this properly, because there is an argument about this. This is 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Paul is talking to these saints at Corinth here. He's just talked about all the sins he found at Corinth. And then he said in verse 11, and such were some of you, because God saved these ungodly folk in Corinth. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. You see, sometimes people who talk about sanctification being second blessing, they get annoyed with this verse. Because these boys are sanctified before they're justified. Dr. Ironside said to one of them, "It's a pity that they put sanctification before justification here." And the old fellow said, "They didn't do that, they couldn't do that." I said, "You read it." So he read it. "But ye are justified, but ye are sanctified." And they said, "You're not reading it right." He'd have another look at it and go slow. "But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." The old fellow said, "There's something wrong with this Bible." You see, some people get so bigoted about something that if the word of God would try to correct them in any shape or form, they wouldn't have it. Oh, you know that it's a sanctification of the Spirit where you're set apart, where you're to trust Christ and be justified by faith. If God says the elect through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, in case you just didn't get it right. And it's a great pity of you if you're so stupid. But that's not what I'm supposed to be doing just now. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Then Paul said to these believers, "All things are lawful unto me, and all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now here's something he said that's really tremendous. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them, both belly and meats. Oh, I don't think we're going to have any sort of supper saloons in heaven. Not at all. Some of you will be sadly disappointed. Yes, lady came in tonight and she said to me, "I'm not feeling well, you know." So I guess what you're eating. You're eating like, and I wouldn't like to tell you the rest of it. Dora and I had a nice talk together, you know. She really loves her grub. Yes. Well, both belly and meats are gone. Well, this body's a marvelous thing. Yes, no blood, no heart, no pulse, no sleep. Yes. And no air, no food. Now, it is true that the Lord Jesus said to them in the upper room, let me take you back there, because I'll have an argument with somebody about this. We're at Luke's Gospel 24. Sometimes I almost lose the place. Luke's Gospel 24, and this is the place where he said, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, oh yes, some of them would wonder, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave them a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and they took it and they eat before them. Now he's only doing it to prove he's not a spirit. Angels don't eat. No, but God will destroy both belly and meat. There will be no need of food. I don't want to be rude in this meeting, but there will be no ladies and gents in heaven. Let me say that to you now, and let me get by that without any more bother. Because I've got to meet your face, haven't I? You always seem to think on the lower grade. Oh, we're going to a new land. And our body is going to be made like unto his body. And without going into all the scriptures, there'll be no growth. Oh, there will be no kids in heaven. If your kid is there, you'll meet it like a man. Made like unto him. Yes, unto his body. Yes, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. There'll be no kids in heaven, and there'll be no old men or old women in heaven. No old age pensioners there. Pity for some of us, isn't it? Yes. And I say this, no killing, hallelujah, and no tears, and no sorrow, and no death. You want me to wrap it all up for you? Have a look at this body of his. Glorious body. Yes, God has made this. It's wonderfully made, you know. There's a whole lot of bits of it you can do with us. It's made like that. It's made that when he wants to change it like unto his glorious body, he can do without bits. And then it will be forever and ever. You might turn the table on me and say, well, what bits will be left? Oh, there'll be bits left, all right, you know. You see, your face will be left. Yes. Oh, you'll keep your own identity for all eternity. Now, that's really amazing, isn't it? You know, sometimes when I'm stuck, when I was going to Canada on the last rope, I'm sitting at Prestwick, and the lady looks for myself over the table, and she said, your flight will be delayed for 9 hours. I felt like hitting her on the head with a bag. 9 hours. Sitting like a stupid 9 hours. And I don't read papers, so I don't buy the paper. So all I do is watch faces. You know, I think faces are the most wonderful thing that God ever made. Because you see your face. There's an old Hebrew word for face. Pan it is. I think they learned this monster long ago, you know. They know all about Hebrew right down here. Your palm. I used to hear them call it your palm long ago. Well, you see, it's just that sort of size, and I think that has something to do with it. But you know, with two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth, and yet you know there's not two of them exactly the same. I know there are two twins. There are twins in here now, and oh, I know the difference. They're very near alike, you know, bless them. But you know, when I sit at the airport and I look at all these faces, oh, so many of them. If you sit for 9 hours, you must see hundreds of them. Yes. And then our Chinese come along, and you can tell the Chinese, can't you? Bless them. And the Japanese. And the Pakistanis. And there's always a tribe of them, you know. Yeah. I don't want to get into this race question tonight. Let Mrs. Thatcher fiddle away with it. She got herself in the boil. Let her get her out of it. Friend, you see, you're going to have your face. And if I sit for 9 hours and I see thousands of faces, if somebody comes along, here I'm sitting and I'm looking at all these faces, and out of the crowd come and pants him along with a bag of big paisley, and you would know him anywhere. And I said, hello, you. And he said, are you waiting here? No, I'm just waiting here for Earth Pass. I have another one to go yet. I said, you politicians, it's a pity you couldn't do something about this. You see, you know a face when you see it. Yet here we are, you see. And we're all different, and just this small bit, God has done this. Ah, well, you're going to have it for all eternity. Because I'll know you in heaven. You see, we shall see his face. Mind you, I believe his face was a Jew's face. Oh, yes, he was the king of the Jews, never mind about whether you like this or not. You know, I think you'll have your face, because we'll know each other. And there's no question about us knowing each other, and if I start to go into that, we'll waste the money. At least Peter knew Moses on the Mount. Yes, we've never seen him before. He says, let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses and one for Elias. He knew them. Yes, I think you'll have your face. And you'll certainly have your hands. Now, I couldn't prove this. But I believe this, that if you could take your fingerprint mark with you to heaven, you'll have the same fingerprints there. Because it'll be you. Your face and your hands identify you. Of course, you would agree with me that sometimes your feet identify you. Ah, yes, I was sitting behind a boy preaching the other day, I'm not telling you where, and I've never seen bigger feet in my life. And I'm afraid I lost the message looking at the feet. If I'll tell you this, your hands will be the same. You see, this body that rose again, this wondrous body. Oh, when Mary stands at the tomb weeping, and she thought he was the gardener, and she's broken hearted, and every star has gone out of the sky. The voice at her side just said, Mary. And she nearly jumped out of her sandals. She said, Master. You know, when people ring me up, sometimes Mr. Russell rings me up, and I just know who it is. And Davy Carson rings me up, and I know, and Harry Holden rings me up, and I know who it is. And I can't see them, you know. I know the voice. A fellow rang me from California just the other night. And he said to me, oh, it's so nice to hear that old voice of yours. Yeah, you have your voice too, you know. I keep the face, the hands, and the feet, and the voice. Now, I'm persuaded about this, that we'll all keep our skin too. Because I believe there'll be colored people in heaven. I believe there'll be Chinese in heaven. I believe there will be Japanese in heaven. I believe that when they stand up to sing, that they'll come from every nation and every class and creed and color. This will be a testimony to the saving grace of God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, friends, sometimes when you look at the face, it tells you so many things, doesn't it? You see, when you look at the face, you can tell his nationality. You can almost tell his age. Can't do it properly with some of the women, there's so much plaster on, I can't see the face at all. But you can tell the age. You can tell whether they're worried. You can see a face sometimes and you know there's something wrong. Or you can tell if they're happy. You can tell if their soul is downcast. Or you can tell if their spirit is singing. If you just study the face. Yes, I want you to get the hold of that. You see the changes, and you see the things that will remain. Now, I just want to take a moment or two. I know that I've nearly gone the time, but then I'm in that sort of mood you're getting next week off, and I want to do this. I think God wants me to do it, so therefore I'm compelled to do it. I want to come back to earth, as it were, and I want to think about your mortal body just now. Let's go to Romans, and we're at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look very carefully at this verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and if you say the Spirit that raised up Jesus, sometimes the resurrection is the honor of it is given to the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's given to God. It says, but God raised him from the dead. Sometimes it's given to the Lord Jesus. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And it was the triune God that was in at this bodily resurrection and raised this glorious body. But if the Spirit, capital S, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I don't think there's any bother with the first part of the text, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, I don't think you have any bother with that. The bother comes with the second part. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And many of the old Puritans believed that this second part of the verse was talking about the resurrection of the body. That the Spirit that raised up Jesus would raise us up at the last day, or raise us up in the resurrection. Now, I'm afraid there's a great body of men who don't believe that. And I happen to be in that team. You see, I don't think that the body that's in the grave is the mortal body at all. I think it's a dead body. And I don't think the Holy Ghost is dwelling in the dead bodies. Not for a moment. I believe that on earth, at this moment, that the Holy Spirit can quicken your mortal body. I believe that. Now the word quicken is the word, isn't it? Does it mean to raise you again? Or does it mean to strengthen you now? Now, here's the same word over here, and it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. You remember our Lord Jesus is talking to the whole crowd, and in verse 32 he said, remember Lot's wife. And then at verse 33 he said this, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall preserve it. Do you see the word preserve? Well, it's the exact same word that's rendered quicken in Romans 8. You see, sometimes God asks us to do things for him. And they're going to put us in, and it's going to put us into tight corners, and it may make great demands upon us. In fact, there are people who knew right well that if they ventured out, they might well lose their lives. Oh, but the Spirit preserves them. I go a bit further than that, I'm afraid. Let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2. Paul's talking about his friend Epaphroditus in verse 25. Philippians 2:25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your minister and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Then go down to the end of the chapter, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. There's not too many of us in this category tonight, you know. This fellow could see so much to be done and wanted to do it. And ventured up, I should have read on there, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Did you get that bit? Yeah, he didn't care. He's going to go on, do the job. I'll tell you this. The Lord quickened them. Not at the resurrection, of course. Before he died. Long before it. Hey, the Lord quickened them. You see, I can prove this tonight quite easily. You see, I can see old C.T. Studd. And at 52 years of age, he's leaving England, and remember, he was brought up in a castle. He was brought up in a place bigger than Buckingham Palace. And his father had, countless thousands. And when he divided it all out to all his sons, the cash that C.T. Studd got was £29,000 in one day, and that, at that time, it was money. But he loved the Lord so much he just said, well, no, I'm not keeping it, I don't want it. And he signed £2,000 for the Salvation Army and £2,000 for Bernardus Holmes and £2,000 for this and that until it was all ended, all but £2,000. And then he said to his wife, I'll give you that. She said, well, you sign the rest of it away, I'll finish it. And at 52 years of age, he set out for the heart of Africa. And at that moment, he was dying of asthma. And as a steamer went up the river to the heart of Africa, and remember, Studd founded the Heart of Africa Mission, which is now the worldwide. Studd founded it. And as he sat on the boat, in that heat, panting for breath, the old captain came and said, you can't go to work for Christ like that. It was then he made the great statement that Jesus Christ is God and died for me. There is no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. And somehow Studd went into the heart of Africa and somehow he lived. And lives to be an old man. And there is no answer to it, only that the Spirit of God quickens his mortal body. But a greater story than Studd's is John Beatman's. You can find it in any of the bookstalls, and you go and find it, and if you have to sell your shirt to buy it, you do it. Because John Beatman was born with a defective heart. It was the valve not working right when he was born as a baby, and the surgeon felt that they couldn't do anything about it. And of course he was never allowed to enter sports or do anything, and had to sleep downstairs as a boy, and he was just a delicate little fellow all his days. And then at 25 years of age, he heard about the coal tribes in South America. And the word coal there is spelled C-H-O-L. They're Indians. And there were thousands of them without a missionary. And John Beatman said to his wife one night, I'm going there for God. she said, "You're not able to go." And I'm gone. John Beekman went with this defective heart, and at times was lying on the broad of his back dying, and somehow survived again and again. And for 8 years he worked, and thousands were saved. And one day, from the Moody Memorial Church, two men came, and one was a famous surgeon. And they said, "John, let me have a good look at this. I believe I could do this. I believe I could put a valve in there." "I'm not sure, John." He says, "All right, you have a go at it. If you can put a valve in, then it'll give me years." And this fellow undertook the operation, and it was an old plastic valve he had. And when he succeeded and put it in, you could hear Beekman's heart clicking away down in the middle of the hall. It clicked for years and years. But at the end of these years, thousands saved, he became the leader of the Wycliffe translators. And the Moody Memorial declared him to be the most outstanding missionary of the decade that we were then in, those 10 years. What kept them going, I'm asking you? I think it was God. There is no other answer. You see, here I am tonight, and it's just a few years back that I was taken into the hospital here with diabetes, which is nothing at all, which was the greatest blessing I ever had, I think. And when I'm lying in there, you know, Professor Bruce comes round one morning with a great plate. They had taken some photographs of my lungs and all above me. And he sat down on the edge of the bed, and we know each other very well, and he said, "Willie, I've got to ask you a few very important questions." I said, "Is it about the photograph you have in your hand?" "Yes." "And about the two scars on my lungs?" He says, "Do you know they're there?" I says, "I know they're there." "Yes, I've got two scars on my lungs, on each lung. Oh, about maybe an inch and a half on each lung." He says, "Willie, can you speak out at the meeting?" "Speak out, I said. Can I speak out at the meeting? These things are not working for me, you know, they're working for him in there. I can work on my own. I scare old ladies around here shouting." "Yes, you see, I went through a tough time, you know. I slept out for 3.5 years, and you can't do that without wear and tear. That means you walk all day in the rain and lie out at night, and the frost comes and your shirt is stiff, starching the inside of your body, and I know all about it." And I remember once a little fellow now, he was just the same age as me, but he was smaller. And we were soaked for 2 or 3 days, and I'm sorry about this. And we lay in potato drills. Must have been the time when the potatoes come, but it was bad weather, just the same. And he said to me that night, he says, "You know, I'm not well." And I said, "Neither am I, there's something wrong." And in the morning, he was dead. I put my hand through the spuds and shook him, but he's dead. I have to go to the police for him, but they found out. Now, I staggered around at that time for about 2 weeks, and I didn't know what was wrong, but I must have had double pneumonia, and they must have burst. And you can ask Bruce sometime if you're well in with him.
says, I wouldn't know how you manage that. Dr. Crawford discovered this years ago, long before Bruce was about. He says, whatever did this, and how are you managing it at all? Oh, I can manage pretty well. I never have the cold, and very seldom anything wrong with the lungs, and I certainly can shout. Oh, I believe God has been on my side all along. I'll wear out for a day or two yet, you know. I believe this, that God will not quicken your mortal body if you're quenching the Spirit. I don't believe that's going to happen to you. And I don't believe that God will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit if you'll grieve in the Spirit. I'm sure that one of the great things of health of this body is not tablets. They may be useful. It's not this or that or the other. I believe it's the mind in touch with God and the peace of God dwelling in your heart and trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord, never mind who it upsets. I believe the Spirit will look after your mortal body. I haven't any doubts about that. And that's a mighty thing. I think I'll have to let you go, or you'll get your Easter eggs here. All right. Let's sing a couple of verses. I think we need to sing 949. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. 949, and you'll have to really sing.
Thank you.